should be brave. Oh, magnify the Lord, for he is worthy to be praised. Hosanna, blessed be the rock of my salvation. Hosanna, blessed be the rock of my salvation. shepherd, no need to worry. And when I'm thirsty, you're there to lead me through the valley. Your hand will guide me, and you restore me when I'm weary. Prepare a table for me that my enemy sees. You've anointed me, now I'm overflowing. You've been true to your word, you won't lead me astray, so I'll stand and say,
God, for his rod and his staff. Amen. Amen. He said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Making me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in a path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How many scared folk we got out here today? Amen. He said, I will fear no evil. Amen. Because I've got fellowship. Because thou art with me. He said, thy rod and thy staff. Amen. Thank God for his rod and his staff. You know what that rod and that staff is? It's Jesus Christ. Amen. And he is with us. Amen. And because of that, amen, we don't have a reason to fear anything because we've got victory in him. Let's give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Amen. I know it's cold in here this morning. Amen. But guess what? We put our attention on Jesus Christ. We'll get warmed up real quick. Amen. Amen. Giving honor to God, Pastor Wright, Minister Tolbert, Deacon Wright, all the deacons, everybody in the building. Amen. We thank God for, listen, we're in the land of the living. Amen. Amen. And we have reason to rejoice. And I'm not talking about just the mere fact that we breathing on schedule. I'm talking about the fact that we've got Jesus Christ living on the inside, and he's translated us to eternal life. And for that reason, guess what, y'all? We don't have anything to be concerned about, because he's already given us the victory. Amen. Amen. He's already done it. And we give him praise, honor, and glory. Amen. And amen. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we ask that you would turn with us this morning. Man, we just ask that you would bear with us just for a few minutes. Man, as we kind of jump and look through a couple of scriptures. Amen. We're going to ask about our focus text coming from the third chapter of the book of Ephesians. But we also want to read and look in the first chapter of Ephesians and the first chapter of the book of Colossians. Amen. Starting in the 14th verse, the third chapter of the book of Ephesians, Paul writes to us, he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the," somebody say, "riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge." Somebody say, "that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God." And he says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the," somebody say, "power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And then in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians, starting at the 12th verse, Ephesians 1, starting at the 12th verse, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of his inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." Again, he's praying that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the, somebody say, riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him and set his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and that and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things, which is the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And then finally, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, simply says, to whom God would make known what is, somebody say, the riches of the glory. Oh, come on, y'all. I know it's cold. Somebody say, the riches of the glory. Amen. Of the mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. Amen. Let's look to the Lord. If we were to choose a topic for this text, we just want to talk about the exceeding and the abundant life of Christ in us, the guarantee of fulfillment. The exceeding and the abundant life of Christ in us, the guarantee of fulfillment. Let's look to the Lord. Gracious and eternal God, we come to you this morning. Father, we honor you and we reverence you. God, we extol you and we worship you, O God, because there's nobody like you. You are God, Jehovah. You're the Most High, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, holy and ever faithful God, who's loved us from the very foundation of the world. God, we thank you for this privilege this morning, O God. Heavenly Father, just to, Lord God, not just to be able to pray to you and to know that you hear us, O God, but, O God, that you desire beyond anything else to have fellowship with us. God, you created us to love on us, O God. Lord God, you created us to validate us in yourself. O God, in a world that's void of all of everything that's validating, O God. Heavenly Father, you chose your Son, Heavenly Father, by which to validate us, and we thank you, O God, and we bless your name this morning, O God. Father God, we rebuke the spirit of distraction, whether it be the temperature or our minds on other things. O God, help us by the aid of your Holy Spirit right now, O God, to put our attention on you, O God. Heavenly Father, that you might remind us of how much you love us, that you might remind us, O God, of what you have done for us. Heavenly Father, that you might bring about just a spirit of adoration, appreciation, and joy amongst your children this morning. Have your way right now. Crucify my flesh, what I think, what I see, how I feel in this moment, O God. Heavenly Father and Lord God, just bring me to an end of myself. Heavenly Father, that you might be magnified in me, that you might be manifest, O God. Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts right now, intentionally and deliberately, O God, of those things that you will for our life. Heavenly Father, that we might glorify you. Have your way right now. Have your way right now, O God. We thank you. We bless your name. We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. And for his sake we pray. Amen. 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 The exceeding and abundant life of Christ in us. Amen. It's the guarantee. It's the guarantee of fulfillment. Amen. When I was just trying to prepare. Amen. Trying to get myself together and hear what the Lord was saying and spending time even in these three passages of scripture. Man, I could not help but think about just the state of things today. Amen. And much of which we have today in the things of this world and even the human condition where we can have access to everything, anything that we want. Amen. It's in abundance. We got things like Amazon Prime, and I'm sure many of y'all on the 11th and the 12th. Right? We have access to those things. We got Walmart, and we got these phones, and we can just, whatever we want. And guess what, y'all, and I've said it before, we ain't even got to have no money. And we can get it because we got these things called credit cards. Amen. And even though it'll put us in bondage later, it'll get us what our flesh wants today. And we've got access to everything that's in this world. And there's no void of stuff. And there's no void of access. But yet there's big void of fulfillment. Man, people got everything. And those who seemingly have the most of everything, right? It seemed like they're the ones who cut up the most. All you got to do is sit in your favorite supermarket line and pick up one of the magazines. Amen. There's plenty of stories and plenty of things being told about those who have the most and how they're cutting up and how they're acting up and how they're acting out. And that's because it does not matter what you obtain and how much you can get in this world. And how much you chase it and how much you can obtain it, amen, you'll still be void of true satisfaction. Because there's only one that can satisfy the human heart. And that's Jesus Christ. He was made for us, y'all. And we were made for him. And we talk about it. We talk about it a million times. Even the garden. Even the garden was not good enough for our carnal spirit. It wasn't. Amen. And it's balanced as God created everything, and as much of what we had in abundance in the garden, it still was not enough from keeping us from chasing what he told us we should not have. See, that's the human condition. And I said it before, many folk, you know, we spend our life trying to get back to Eden. We do. In the church, I ain't even talking about, listen, the world notwithstanding. In the church, church folk are running around still trying to chase Eden. We in $20, $30, $40 prayer lines for God to bless us with this and bless us with that. We want to get our hands. We need to get this. We want the perfect job. We need the grand education, all these things. And listen, I'm not saying any of those things are bad, because if God created it, it's good. But it's the human heart and its lust after these things which pervert everything that God made good. But what happens is, because we live in a fallen world, and because it was never meant for things that break, depreciate, run off, run out, and die to satisfy us, we end up in this place of void. We end up in this empty place. And I could not help but reflect on what's going on even in Israel right now. And it's all over the news. You heard Pastor Wright talking about it, even on the prayer line. Right? And people are struggling because of this war. Right? And what it all, and that's the thing. It all goes back. It goes back. It all goes back to a void that's in man. If we go back to Genesis, right? It started with the fact that a young man was not validated by his father. Right? And so he was void of the validation and the fulfillment that comes only by what a father can do for his son. Or the father can do for his son. And therefore you have this void, and it causes man to act up. He said it. What did he tell us in the book of James? Chapter 4, What did he say in verse 1? He said, from whence come wars and fighting among you? He says, come they not hence, even of your lust that ye war in your members? He says, ye lust and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and ye receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. In other words, listen, God has put eternity in the, he said in the book of Ecclesiastes, he has placed eternity in the heart of every single man. He's placed a yearning and a desire for fulfillment. Our problem is we go about trying to get that from everywhere except Christ Jesus. And when we try to get our needs met outside of Christ Jesus, what we're left with is a spirit of helplessness and hopelessness, because an eternal soul can't be satisfied by temporary things. I don't care how many new cars you get. I don't care how nice your house is. Does not matter how much money you make on your job. You still won't be satisfied, because we were meant to be satisfied by Jesus Christ. And in our attempts to try and live an exceeding life in this world, try to live our best life in this world, the only exceeding and abundant life that we have is in Christ Jesus. And it's in our fellowship. What did he tell us? He said, I come that you may have life, and life more abundantly. And that's the thing, y'all. It's in Christ Jesus. It's in him. Our fulfillment is in Christ, and we can't go around him to try and get our needs met. Listen, every single thing that God had, all of it, he put in Christ Jesus. What did Colossians 1:19 say to us? He said, for it pleased the Father that in who? In him. Who is him? Oh, see, I'm going to ask y'all some questions. In Jesus Christ, that all fullness dwell. Right? Then he goes on a little bit later in the next chapter and said, he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we are complete in him. It's in Jesus Christ. And so we can't go around trying to get our needs met outside of Christ Jesus. We can't try and go and live our best life trying to be fulfilled and satisfied with things outside of Christ Jesus. And what we do in the church today is we try to use Christ as a lever to get our needs met in this world. So what do? We pray for God to give us this. We pray for God to give us that. We pray for God to do this, and we pray for... No, our prayer ought to be just for Christ. Because listen, it's in Christ that everything, where everything is. That's why he tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. What does the kingdom represent? The kingdom represents our fellowship. It represents our position in Jesus Christ. That's why he says, and his righteousness. That means my right standing. That means the fact that I'm planted in him. My right relationship. Then he says, what did he say? He said, and all these things will be added. They'll be added unto you. But those things, y'all, those things are in Christ. Those things are not in the world. Those things are all found in Christ Jesus. They're all him. And that's the thing. And see, here's the thing, right? And we were looking at these texts, and I was seeking God. And sometimes, right, he just don't break your heart the way that you're looking for him to break. Pastor Wright said, I've been there, right? To break your heart. But God, in the scripture, right, in all of them, whether we're in Colossians or whether we're in Ephesians, amen, they had the same thing. And what we learn is that he actually wrote both of these letters at the same time. And he sent one on to the church over at Colossae, Laodicea. And then he sent the other over to the over to Ephesus. Because they were dealing with the same spirits of heresy and Gnosticism, right? And what we found out is all these churches in Asia Minor, amen, they were all contributing. They were all contributing and donating to the erection of that statue of Diana in the temple, even over a whole 200-year period. They were investing in a spirit of idolatry, in a spirit of fornication, in the spirit of heresy, in all of this error. And it's the same thing that we see in the world today. And Paul was reminding them. He was reminding them not just, and that's the thing, and this is the point that I'm trying to make, not just of the preeminent nature of Christ Jesus, that he was more than sufficient in creation and in salvation. But the point that he was getting to, and he was setting them up to help them to realize that he was more than qualified also, and even more importantly, and I'll tell you why I'm saying this, to fulfill them and to satisfy them. Because here's the thing, and this is what we do in church. We pray, and rightfully so, I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm saying we have to look at the big picture. We rejoice and give God praise, and we focus on our salvation and our reconciliation. And rightfully so. We ought to focus on our salvation and our reconciliation. Paul spent the first 21 verses in that first book of Colossians reminding them of who Christ is and what Christ has done. But when you go on a little bit further and you land in verse 27, he then goes and explains why he is who he is and why he did what it is he did. See, understand something, y'all. Our salvation and our reconciliation is a means to an end. Christ went to the cross and he died for us. Thank God. Hallelujah. But he did it for the purpose that he might live in us, that we might have fellowship with him, that we might understand and know what fulfillment truly is, even before he comes back to take us to heaven, but right now in this earth. And that's Christ Jesus in us, the hope of glory. Christ in us represents the absolute and the totality of our fulfillment and completion. Why? Because Christ was God's everything. And when we accepted and received him by faith, we received the spirit of the living God, which means we were made complete in him. And because we're made complete in him, we don't have to look for fulfillment outside of ourselves or outside of the spirit of the living God that's living on the inside of us. That's why Paul told him in Romans chapter 10 what he told him. What did he say? He said, you don't have to go up and search and go up and pull Christ down. And you don't have to go below and pull him up. But what did he say? He said, the word of God is where? It's nigh thee. It's in our mouth. It's in our hearts that represents the living Christ who resides on the inside of us, who's living on the inside of us. So listen, thank God for this salvation. Thank God for this reconciliation, because it got us to this place where we can live by experience in the fullness of God. And that's why we can testify like David and say, in the presence of the Lord is the fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. We need to be a people that celebrate, of course, celebrate the salvation of God and our reconciliation, but we need to be a people who are cultivating our continued and growing fellowship with him. God didn't save us to come to church, y'all, and listen to sermons and bob our heads and clap our hands and stomp our feet. All that stuff is good. That's not why he saved you. He saved you that you might do what Paul prayed for, that we might continually and progressively grow in the knowledge of who he is. That we might cultivate a relationship with the Most High God. That's the purpose of our salvation. You and him. Me and him. Us and him. Because guess what, y'all? That's what heaven going to be like. It's going to be all about Christ. And nothing else. It's going to be, listen, we are going to be, listen, the euphoria and the joy that these earthly bodies, this earthly tabernacle cannot handle. And that's the reason why we're going to have a heavenly body, so that we can experience in totality the fullness of, and the joy of God. Guess what? He has given us a deposit of his spirit. The earnest of the Holy Spirit, that we might experience fullness in him right now. He's getting us ready. We sing the song, we say it all the time. God is getting us ready for that great day. That's what he's getting us ready. You know how he's getting us ready? By depositing the life of his son in our hearts right now. That we might be prepared for what heaven is real. I'm sorry to let you know, you ain't going to be worried about no streets of gold. I know we don't all live in a mansion. Guess what? You ain't going to be worried about no man. It's imagery. It's all fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Every single bit of it, y'all. Listen, listen. Listen, and God took John up and revealed these things to him. But the problem is, the things in heaven can't really be translated in human words. So he did the best that he could do to describe what heaven is going to really be like. But it's all summed up in one word. That's Jesus Christ. That's why he said we ain't going to have no more need for the church. Because God and the Son are going to be there. Revelation chapter 21. He said we ain't going to have no more need for the Son. Because the glory of Christ is going to illuminate all of creation and eternity. Guess what? We ain't going to need nothing but Jesus Christ. But good news, we got him right now. The problem is we don't act like it. We focus on everything except what Christ has promised us. And everything that he said that he wants and will be faithfully to us. Guess what, y'all? We got him. And sometimes I sit back and I ask myself, man, listen, it's not an indictment, because I ask myself, what in the world are you waiting for? Because you ain't going, and I heard Charles Stanley say, you ain't going to get no more Christ than you already got right now. Our problem is it's our faith that allows us and his covenant promises to be our living experience. But in order for that to happen, we got to die. So what is he telling us here? He's letting us know. He's letting us know, even if when we look in this first chapter of the book of Ephesians, right? And we just talked about it, how in the early part of the first chapter of Colossians, he was telling us who Christ was and what Christ has done for us, right? As a means to get us to what all that we have in Jesus Christ, which is the riches of his glory, which is Christ in us, right? So we have Christ in us. And in Ephesians chapter 1, he's actually rejoicing over that fact. He's rejoicing over all that we have in Jesus Christ. He's rejoicing over what we have, not from Christ. See, that's the problem. We're too busy looking for something from instead of coming to the understanding and the knowledge of what we have in him. This thing is about intimacy, right? And what does he tell us? What we have in Christ all throughout that chapter, starting even in verse 3. Right? When he tells us he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. How? In Christ. Then in verse, and then he goes on further in verse 4 when he tells us that we've been chosen. How have we been chosen, y'all? In Christ. We've been predestinated in verse 5 unto adoption. How? By Jesus Christ.
We've been made accepted in the blood. Listen, that's our belonging. Where's our belonging? In the blood. Jesus Christ and his Father. And we've been redeemed through his blood. Verse 7. Whose blood? Everything, listen, everything that God gives us, he gives us through his Son. That's the litmus. You want to know, we love to run around in church talking about how God blessed us with this and God blessed us with that. Sometimes it's the devil that blessed you to keep you distracted and out of the face of God. How you know whether or not it came from God is that it lines up. If it's not in Christ Jesus, and according to the will and the word of God, it did not come from him. That's the difference. God does not give us anything outside of his Son, because he placed everything he had in his Son for our sake, that he might not only redeem us and save us, but also that he might fill us. That's the whole point, y'all. Everything else I'm saying, I'm just repeating myself. Because this is what we've got to know. But we're people that are chasing. I can't be on Facebook too long. Seriously. Because you know what you see? You see a spirit of invalidation all over. People chasing from other people what Christ has already won for us and wants to give us in perpetuity. That means forever. Validation and fulfillment. We've got to know. We got to know, y'all. We've got to know what we have in Jesus Christ. And we just can't come to church and be religious and have church on the surface and then go out and be just like everybody else. There's no testimony in it. Our testimony is in the manifestation of the life of Christ. Through his Son, he gives us everything. He doesn't give us anything outside of himself and our fellowship with his Son. That's why I told us in Romans chapter 8, what did he tell us? He said, and we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean, listen, and sometimes when I first start, you know, I read that and there's something in my spirit that says something don't sit right. Because what my flesh wants to say, well, if I'm an heir with Jesus Christ, then I'm equal with him. Uh-uh. No, he's not saying that we're equal heirs with Christ. What he's saying is that we have a share in all of God has for us through Christ Jesus. In other words, when he says we're heirs with Christ or joint heirs with Christ, he's really referring to our communion. He's referring to the point that we're joined in fellowship with God through his Son, Jesus Christ. Therefore, all things that are of God that he's placed in his Son belong to us. But it's only if the life of Christ is in us. Our fulfillment is in him, y'all. And we got to agree. We've got to agree with him. It's all in Christ. And that's why Paul, even throughout these epistles, Christ was his target. All the stuff we're running around in church chasing, asking God for, all those things he denounced. Those were the things he said, and what things were gained to me. He said, I count those things as dung. Why? That I may win Christ. His desire was Jesus Christ. That's why he said, not as though I had got there, not as though I had reached some place of prominence. Not as though I had apprehended anything, but listen, I chase after this that I might apprehend that which I have been apprehended of. Christ Jesus. And that's why he says, I'm forgetting those things which are behind me, and I'm reaching forth to those things which are before me. I press towards the mark of the prize of the high calling which is found in my job. Oh, my, in my house. In my degree. In likes on Facebook. No, in Christ Jesus. Our fulfillment is in Christ, y'all. It's in Christ. And guess what? If anybody got to get that, the church got to get it. The church has to understand that it's all in Christ Jesus. It's in Christ. It's in Christ. Every single eternal, every incorruptible, every fulfilling, satisfying, validating thing is found in the life of Christ. But here's the thing. Not found in Christ over there. It's found in the Christ that's in us. In other words, you have everything. You have everything. Don't let the world fool you into thinking you got to go chase this and chase that to feel like something. No, you have something that the world don't have. And it's guaranteed. And it's forever. And that's the life of Jesus Christ living on the inside of us. I got two quick points. And I mean it today. We've got to cultivate that. Like fulfillment, y'all, fulfillment is cultivated. It's cultivated. It's cultivated through fellowship. It's cultivated by cultivating our fellowship with Jesus Christ. We've got to be people who are deliberate and intentional about growing in intimacy. That's why I made the point, listen, not that we don't focus, we celebrate our salvation and we celebrate our reconciliation, but we've got to be about the work of getting closer. That's our work. My work ain't being a better man, trying to be a better minister. Trying to be a better whatever it is I do on my job, or a better this or a better that. That's not our work. Our work is in submission and surrendering to the life of Christ that's already in us. You know why? Because when he's manifest, you'll be a better everything. You know why? Because he's better than we are. He's much better. He's much better. And that's what he wants to do. He wants to live his life through every single one of us. And so when we look at this text and we talk about cultivating, and what are we cultivating? There are many things. There are many things that Paul points out, but there are two things I want to spend a little bit of time on. The first thing we're cultivating the love of Christ through his life. The love of Christ is being cultivated in us. Look at what he tells us in Ephesians chapter 3, in the verse that we read. He says, starting at verse 16, nope, 17, that Christ would, no, verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Listen, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded, that rooted and grounded represents being broken, planted, and sustained in what? Rooted and grounded in love. That Christ, in love, that in love, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height? And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. The first thing Christ wants to cultivate in us is love. Because first of all, it was because of his love that we got saved in the first place. If his love did not draw you to him, if his love was not the thing that propelled you to Christ, then you need to go back. Because it's the love of Jesus Christ that sustains us. It's the love of Jesus Christ. What did Paul tell us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14? He said, the love of Christ compels us that we thus judge. If one died for all, then we're all dead. It's the love of Christ. The love of Christ is the foundation of this fellowship, of this relationship. You know why? Because if your heart is not broken to the love of Christ, we'll never obey. It's the love. And that's what we were even sharing this morning with the Sunday school class, talking about different the difference between works and faith, right? It's love. They could not keep the law. They could not keep the law. There was nothing in them that would even allow man to even be able to keep the law throughout generations. You saw it over and over again in the Old Testament. But yet these Judaizers were telling them, listen, if you're going to be saved, if you're going to be made right with God, listen, you got to keep the law. And they couldn't keep the law themselves. Because our own will and our own ability is not enough to sustain us. But it took something that was greater than us to compel us and to draw us to Christ and to keep us in my heart is not broken to a love that's beyond knowing. Guess what? At some point, I'm going to just go about doing it my own way. But it takes something greater than us. And it's the love of Christ. And our hearts have to be broken and sustained by the love of God. Why? Not just so that we'll keep coming to church and we'll be faithful and we'll do all these things. But guess what? You know why he's called us to this great love? First and foremost, so that somebody else will see that love. And I heard Minister Tolbert talking about it loud and clear, talking about how is the image of God manifest through the believer. It's manifest through his love, manifest through us. And here's the thing where we struggle with in church. That love, being broken to that love, first and foremost, qualifies us for the ministry of reconciliation. You know what that ministry represents? Loving people who don't love you. See, he told us in his word. He told us how we ought to love. He said, in the new commandment, I give unto you that ye love one another. How? He says, as I. In other words, the way that I've loved you, love one another. How did he love us, y'all? He loved us when we were yet without strength. He died for the righteous. That's not what it said. Oh, he said he died for the good ones. He died for those who were cute and cuddly and deserve to be died for. That's what he said there in Romans chapter 5, right? No, he said he died for the ungodly. He said, for scarcely would one die for a righteous man. And peradventure, even less likely would one die for a good man. And we were none of those, but the Bible says that he commended a love. That means when we were his worst enemies, he sent his love out searching for us. When we were not even looking for him, that he might redeem us. But look, even better than that, y'all, that he might fill us. Because look at what he said. This wasn't even a message. But listen, look at what he says in verse 10 in that same chapter, verse 5 in the book of Romans. Listen, the condition that we were in when he found us. This is the point I'm trying to make. But look at what he says in verse 10. He says, for if when we were enemies, We were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Somebody say much more. He says much more being reconciled, we shall be saved. How, church? By his life. In other words, because the love of Christ came out searching for us, what it's done, it's not only reconciled us and brought us from a state of, we were in an enmity, of a state of enmity. Not only did it deal with the enmity, but guess what, y'all? He says, much more. Much more. Yes, you're saved. Praise God. Much more. Yes, you're reconciled. Praise God. But much more than this, through the life of Christ living on the inside of us, now unto him was able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that you could ask or think. This is, listen, this is the fulfillment that Christ, that God gives us through the life of his son in us. He said, to the point where you can't articulate in your words more than you could ask. He says, more than your mind can conceive. And we can think of some stuff, y'all. If you ask me what I want, I can give you a list now. But he says, more than what you can conceive, he's able to do. How? According to the power that works where? That power is Christ's life. It's the life of Christ. Our abundant life is in Jesus Christ. And it started with a love that we can't comprehend. He said the breadth, the depth, the length, and the width, and the height, and to know a love that passes knowledge. You know why? Because logically, see, that's what this flesh does, right? When Paul talks about pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself, those imaginations and those high things are excuses that we put above the will of God. But what happens is the love of Christ breaks our heart so that we no longer love people logically. See, the enemy wants you to love people logically. He wants you to love people when it makes sense to love people. When they do good to you, okay, I love you. You do something for me, okay, I love you. Oh, we are members of CBC, I love you. What about your worst enemy? What about the one who's transgressed against you? What about the one who's hurt you and caused and brought trauma in your life? Those are the ones. That's why he says, I've loved you. That's why he says a love that passes knowledge. It passes logic. God is not interested in us doing the things that we can do. He's called us to do the things that he can do. But in order for him to do those things, we've got to surrender and allow the life of Christ to be magnified and manifest through us. Can't do it on your own. The things that God has called me to do, guess what, y'all? I can't do them. I don't have it in me. There's not a brain muscle or a physical muscle in my body that qualifies me to do what God has called me to do. Because Marlon can't love the one who hurt him. I can't. I can't forgive the one who's hurt me. I can't. But Christ can. Better yet, he's already done it. That's why we can't, listen, y'all, don't, and this is the thing, and this, here's the thing. Why do you think he says, if your brother has an aunt against you, leave your gift at the altar? God is not interested in our service beyond us lining up with him. I got no business up here saying anything to anybody while yet I'm holding a grudge against somebody. You know why? Because that very thing that they did to me, he died for it. He already dealt with it. It's not a thing where, oh, God, please, no. He's already, listen, we've got to walk in what Christ has already done. So how dare I hold something against somebody who's done something for me? Because that same sin that Christ died on the cross for of my enemy, he died for my sin. But if we're not broken to the love of Christ, we'll never get there. That's why we have to be broken, y'all. Because a logical love will never get us there. But I'm so glad that he loved me illogically. I'm so glad he looked at my sin when he could have killed me and thrown me away. Instead, he decided to love me. He saw how this ratchet mind works. He saw how pride and all this and arrogance and all this stuff could stem up and build in me, but yet still, he decided to love me. And that's the love. Guess what, y'all? He said, that's the thing. And a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love. Not how you love, but how he love. That's what he's called us to. But guess what? You know how you get that? When you cultivate the life of Christ. See, that's the abundance that he's talking about. And see, our flesh automatically goes, oh, he can do exceeding and abundantly all that I could ever ask or think. Well, guess what? I need 10 cars, 5 houses, and all this other stuff. No, you're going to be abundantly blessed with love. You're going to be abundantly blessed with grace. You're going to be abundantly blessed with the ability to forgive. You're going to have an overabundance of joy and validation and affirmation. You're going to be over and abundantly blessed with eternal things, because God is in the business of blessing us with stuff that lasts and not stuff that breaks, depreciates, runs off, runs out, and dies. That's not his blessing. That's how you know the blessings of God too. They're all eternal. And the last point, we cultivate his power. When the life of Christ is living in us, we're powerful. We're powerful. Not because of us, but because of him. Look at what he says. Look at what he says in Ephesians chapter 1. Starting at verse 18, he says, the eyes, this was his prayer again, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that we may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Then he goes on to describe the riches and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward, who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. The same power, in other words, the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is the same power that's in us. I'm going to tell you how. Right? When he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. How? Far above all principalities and power, and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be all things, to be the head over all things in the church. And then look, he's basically letting us know the same thing in chapter 3. Not chapter 3, in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 15, and Minister Tobin was dealing with this last week, but he said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? Listen, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominion or principalities or power. Listen, y'all, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body. That's us, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. He's talking about the authority of God. He's talking about the power of God in creation. and the power of God in sustaining all things. That power. But listen, here's the point. When we talk about our focus text, right? Who is he describing in both of those verses? Who? Christ Jesus, right? So then when he goes on to say that the riches of the glory of God, all that power, all that authority are represented in Christ. And where is Christ, y'all? But where is he? He's in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And then he goes on in the next chapter to say, and he is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You know what that means? It means everything that he just said. All of God was where? In all of Christ. And all of Christ is in all of you. So what does that say about your situation, your circumstance, your enemy, your trial, your tribulation, the trauma that you went through, the stuff that you just feel like you can't get over and can't get through? Every single thing, every single thing, and this is it right here, and we're done. Every single thing that you're confronted with is subject to the Christ in you. Every single thing. That's why he's challenged. That's why he struggles with a complaining spirit. That's why he struggles with the spirit of helplessness and hopelessness. Because God says, I've given you every single thing. And I placed it in you by means of my son, Jesus Christ. And every single thing that God has promised us, church, can be our living experience if we cultivate the Christ in us. The exceeding and the abundant life of Christ in us is the guarantee of fulfillment. And you might be struggling today. Something going on the job. Something going on in your marriage. Something going on in your house. Those things, y'all, guess what? Those things are subject to the Christ in you. If you get out of his way and let him live. Thank God for the Sunday school lesson. And that's why Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Most important five words. Yet not I, but Christ. That's what he wants. That's what he wants. That's his goal for us. His goal for us is to stop trying to live this life and allow him to live this life through us. That's the road. That's the road. That's the way to your best life. Our best life is in the life of Jesus Christ. In us. Magnified. And manifest through us as we stand. Won't you cultivate that relationship? Won't you be intentional? About growing in the knowledge of this Christ. Growing in the privilege that we have. Not just that he would die for us, but that he would send his spirit. To live on the inside of us. It's the greatest honor. It's the greatest privilege that we could have. It's fellowship and commune with a holy God. Nothing greater. we'll run. We run to some of these concerts of our favorite celebrity. Prayerfully, they gospel. Some of them ain't. I've seen it. To get a glimpse. Man, the greatest honor we'll ever have is the fact that Jesus Christ desires intimate fellowship with us. There might be one here today. You don't know Jesus Christ. Man, he wants to cultivate a love fellowship with you. To the point where he declared to the most disobedient, rebellious generation of people in Matthew, I think it was Matthew 11. Come unto me. Right after they rejected him, he said, come unto me, all ye who are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Get to know me, for I'm meek and lowly at heart. You'll find rest for your weary soul, for my yoke. Y'all, this life is hard, but his yoke is easy, and his burdens are light. There's one today that don't know Jesus Christ and the pardon of their sin. Man, we invite you today. We invite you to come that you might be overwhelmed and consumed by a love that passes knowledge. That ye might be filled with all the fullness that comes with the life of Jesus Christ dwelling on the inside of you. Is there one today? We invite you to come. As the choir sings, we extend a second invitation to somebody that might be in broken fellowship. Here's the thing. That fullness that we're talking about, it's manifest through agreement. It's manifest through fellowship. And the beautiful thing about Jesus Christ is the grace of God is always hoping for us to be in that place. Maybe there's one here today. Amen. Does anybody desire prayer? We ask you to come to the altar. My heart. That's why. One more time. Can we say that together? I love you. It's a declaration. I love you. I love you. I love you, Lord. Because you care. In such